Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. Chapter 10, verse 1, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Well, by the way, that parenthesis goes from chapter 10, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 14. And a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. Well, let's break that down. What is the cloud? He's clothed in a cloud. We'll just call that heavenly clothes. But what's clear is it's not a man here on earth, right? It's a heavenly being coming down. The key thing to identify this mighty angel is in a rainbow is on his head. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, what was around the throne of Messiah? A rainbow. Most commentators and theologians say that this mighty angel is Messiah coming down. Others go, wait a minute, it can't be. It says an angel. What does angel mean? Messenger. That's all it means, is a messenger. Did Messiah ever give forth God's message? Of course he did. Rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun. Let's look at Revelation 1:16 again. His face was like the sun.
And at Mount Sinai, too.
Yep. At the Mount of Transfiguration. In Revelation 1:16, referring to Messiah, said he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Nowhere else has anyone's face been described as shining like the sun like this. And then back to Matthew 17 for the Mount of Transfiguration. Can I say for sure that's Messiah coming down? No, it could be another angel that Messiah sent to represent him, but I think it's Messiah. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. Follows chapter 16, verse 28. Where Messiah said, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Boy, if the non-messianic rabbis didn't jump on that and say that means the disciples are still alive 2,000 years later. No, it doesn't. Until they see, which means in a vision. Verse 7 says, now after 6 days. Why does it tell us after 6 days? What comes after 6 days?
Shabbat.
The seventh day, Shabbat, which teaches about the day of the Lord. So when he says, now after 6 days, think, okay, we're going to look at the day of the Lord. Yeshua took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as the light. In other words, it looked like he was clothed in a cloud, as it was as white as the light. And let's not miss verse 3. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Why do we fight over who the two witnesses are? It tells us right here, Moses and Elijah. Okay, back to Revelation chapter 10. Verse 1, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Everybody, please look down at your feet.
Rego?
Yeah. Do your feet look like pillars? No. But the Hebrew word regel goes from the toes to the knee. Your legs look like pillars. So in Hebrew, there's one word, but in Greek, there's two. There's a different word for foot and for leg. So when they translated Revelation from Hebrew to Greek, they chose the word for foot when they should have chose the one for leg. Just another indication that the original language in Revelation is Hebrew. And his feet, they were described for us, Messiah's feet in Revelation 1 verse 15 is how? Revelation 1:15. His feet were like fine brass. If you've got himself shining like the sun, what would feet of and legs of brass look like? Like they'd be on fire. Fire is a picture of judgment. Brass is a picture of judgment. So that's why I think this could be Messiah coming down. Verse 2. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. What does setting the foot mean? Ownership and possession. He's taken it back from Satan. It's time. Let's look back at Deuteronomy 11:24. Deuteronomy 11:24. God sets the standard. He defines the terms. In Deuteronomy 11:24 it says, "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory." Has Israel ever had all that? Not yet. Will they ever have all that? The answer is yes. When do they get possession of it? The answer is in the tribulation period. Let's look also at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Moses did not get to lead the children of Israel into the promised land because when God told him to strike the rock once, he struck it twice. Second time he was supposed to speak to the rock and he didn't do it. So Joshua chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 2 for context. It says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses." So when they walk it, they claim it. Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel 43 is about Messiah returning. And it mentions specifically his feet. Ezekiel chapter 43. Verse 7. This is the physical, literal return of Messiah at the end of the tribulation period, coming into the Temple Mount, sitting on the throne, saying, "It's mine, I'm king." Verse 7 it says, "And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne." That's where he's going to rule over the messianic kingdom on earth. But then he also says, "In the place of the soles of my feet." Mine. Ownership and possession. "For I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever." Has this happened yet? Not yet. Will it happen soon? Very soon. Okay, back to Revelation chapter 10. Where did he set his feet? One on the sea. The sea in prophecy represents the Gentiles. His other foot on the land, which represents Israel. So what is he claiming ownership and possession of that he's taken back from Satan? Everything. Everything. Verse 3. "And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars." Why do they say as when a lion roars? When does a lion roar? Does a lion roar when his prey is 30 yards away to give it a fair chance to get away? No! He roars after the prey has been caught. So he says, I put my foot down, it's mine, Satan, it's over for you. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. But first, let's go back to Revelation 5:5. Like a lion. Has Messiah ever been described as like a lion before?
Of the tribe of Judah, maybe.
That's right. Revelation 5:5. When John is whining that there's no one in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth that is worthy to open the scrolls, one of the elders says, now, John, do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. What does the root of David mean? He came before David. Has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Let's also look back at the book of Amos. Amos. We don't often get to look at Amos, but we have tonight or today, whenever time it is. Amos chapter 3, verse 4. God chose to put in the scriptures when a lion roars. Amos chapter 3, verse 4. Let me give you a chance to find it. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? So what he's trying to tell us is that when the lion roars, the prey's already been caught. And it simply is a way of saying that Satan's days are numbered. It's over. So back to Revelation chapter 10. Verse 4 said, now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Every time I teach Revelation, I get emails that say, what did the seven thunders say? I wish God had allowed John to record it, but unfortunately, we've got to wait and see. Why did God have him seal up the seven thunders' utterings? My only guess is they would give away too much information, and we just have to wait. Verse 5. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven. It indicates he's going to take an oath. Verse 6, and swore by him who lives forever and ever. Who's that? That's God. Who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. It's over. There's an old Jewish proverb I want you to know. It says, quote, Michael flies with but one wing, and Gabriel with two, end quote. Meaning, God is quick to send angels of peace, and they fly swiftly. But the messengers of wrath come slowly, but they do come. So, and the point of the proverb is, while the Lord has taken it back and Satan's days are numbered, it's not over just yet. There's yet a little while. Yes.
John 1.
We're about to go to John 1, so keep going while we're turning.
Well,
tell me about it.
If the messenger is making a vow or whatever to the one who created the heaven and the earth and all that is in it.
He's swearing on himself.
Or he is just an angel, or not just an angel. Yep. But, I mean...
Does the scripture say God swears upon himself because there's nothing higher?
I don't know.
It does, yeah.
It does, yeah. I need a better
teacher. I'm sorry. I'll try and do better. But John 1:1 lets us know upon whom the oath is being taken. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. That's through Messiah. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. So, by swearing upon Yeshua, there is nothing higher, which tells us Yeshua is God. It's just another one of those biblical proofs that Yeshua is God from all eternity.
And Psalm 33:6 is about the same thing.
And Psalm 33:6, let me turn over there.
Well, 6 plus, right?
He's backing up just a little bit, but it's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Bingo. Right on. Let's also look at Colossians 1:16. Colossians 1:16 confirms, on the word of two or more, let all things be established. Colossians 1:16. For by him, Messiah Yeshua, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So would it be unusual to have Messiah swearing upon himself? No, it wouldn't. Not at all. Let us go back to Revelation chapter 10 now. Verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, has he sounded yet? No. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. 6 angels have sounded. What does the seventh angel's trumpet release? The answer is the 7 vial judgments that complete the tribulation period. So that's why God put in a parenthesis here to say, this is what's about to take place. The mystery of God. Let's go back to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. And he, that is Messiah, Yeshua, said to them, that's the disciples, his 12, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. The mystery of the kingdom of God. We read in Revelation 10, it's about to be completed. So back to Revelation chapter 10. In verse 7, it says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Let's go back to the book of Amos again. Amos. Hosea, then Joel, then Amos. In the book of Amos, it says, surely the Lord God does nothing without he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. That's Amos chapter 3, verse 7. And this is a verse that I want you never, ever to forget. What does it say again? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So if God was going to abolish the Sabbath, there would be a prophecy about it. Is there a prophecy about somebody trying to abolish the Sabbath? Yes, and it's the false Messiah. It's not God. It's not the Messiah. Let's turn to Daniel 7, since I mentioned it a couple times today, but I haven't actually shown it to you today. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 25. We can start there because you're going to recognize this man immediately. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Who did we read in 2 Thessalonians 2 that's going to speak pompous words against the Most High? That's the false Messiah. Shall persecute the saints of the Most High. Remember, he's beheading them in the tribulation period. And shall intend, meaning try, to change times. That's the feasts and the festivals. And the law. That's the Torah. If the prophecy is that the false Messiah will try to do those things, is Messiah going to do them? No. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals it through his servants, the prophets. And the verse ends with, then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. This even tells you when it takes place. It's in the tribulation period. But remember what 2 Thessalonians 2 said, the spirit of lawlessness was already at work, even 2,000 years ago. Okay, Revelation chapter 10, verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Has this ever happened before? Yes, go to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. Where God has had a prophet eat a book that... Ezekiel 2:8 to 3:11. Ezekiel 2:8 to 3:11. But you, son of man, this son of man refers to Ezekiel the prophet. Hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house, meaning Israel. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. They spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that scroll. He said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. He said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears, and go, get to the captives, to the children of people, and speak to them, and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Go back to Revelation chapter 10. This book that's bitter in the stomach but sweet in the mouth talks about the beauty of the coming kingdom. But that before we come to the kingdom, there are great judgments to fall. Great wrath is to fall. So the book is telling the people to repent, and that if they do not, great judgments are going to fall. So verse 10 of Revelation 10 says, Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth, because it tells us that the kingdom is coming. It's soon going to be established. And Messiah will rule and reign forever and ever. But what must precede that establishment? It says, But when I had eaten, and my stomach became bitter. How could the prophet look on such death and destruction that's coming and have it be sweet in the stomach? It makes his stomach bitter. And he said to me, You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And there we've come to the end of our time. So we'll pick up, Lord willing, next week in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, which is still in this parenthesis between the sounding of the sixth trumpet and the sounding of the seventh. God is trying to prepare us for that which is to come. The fifth trumpet was the first woe, and it was bad. The sixth was the second woe, and it was worse. But that seventh trumpet releases the seven vials, which is going to include the Battle of Armageddon and the destruction of every person in this world that is not saved. But it also includes a call to repentance. And God pleads with the world through the 144,000, with the two witnesses, and with angels flying through the heavens proclaiming the gospel, trying to get people to repent before it is too late. But the truth is, when the Lord returns and all those that are not saved are destroyed, there are far too many who have refused the gospel message even through the tribulation period and the wrath of God being poured out. Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.